Turning again then this evening to Isaiah and to chapter 31. Isaiah chapter 31. And we're all the way through to the end of chapter 32 this evening. And we've been working through this book of Isaiah. And for those who weren't here last week, we've chapters 29 and 30. And really tonight follows on. Chapter 29, we see, is woe to Ariel, that's Jerusalem. And the cause of their woe is that they are trusting in Egypt. They are looking to the Egyptians to be their rescuers and their deliverers. And then chapter 31, our passage, woe to them that go down to Egypt. And it's a continuing theme. It sounds very miserable when you begin woe. When the first word of your text is woe, the first word of our closing hymn is joy. We will go from woe to joy this evening. Woe to Israel, to those who are trusting in Egypt. Joy to the world. We will go from those who trust in the things of this world to the Saviour, the Lord who is come. We will move through that passage this evening, and that is where we, the Lord helping us, will get to. So we are in the days of King Hezekiah. Godly King Hezekiah. If you were to rank the kings of Israel, well, David is always the top, of course. Solomon is perhaps the greatest, the richest, the wisest, though he has his faults. But then where do you put the others? Well, Hezekiah would get bronze medal, you would think. It is hard to see, of all the others, anybody who stands above Hezekiah, either in the northern or the southern kingdoms. He is a great and a glorious king, a powerful king, a mighty king. He is a king who has done wonderful things in his land. He has taken away much of the idolatry that has grown up in the days of his forebears. But you can remove the idols from all around, and you can take them down from the hilltops, but that does not change the heart of people. And the problem in the land of Israel is a heart problem. They are trusting in Egypt and not in the Lord. This evening then we'll see how these people had a wrong idea of their problem. And so they had a wrong solution. But then we will see the solution that God offers. And so we begin in chapter 31 and verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. If I was to ask you, what is the greatest difficulty facing the United Kingdom this evening? I wonder what answer you would give. Well, we're all in Witten this evening, and we'd all give the right answer, I'm sure. If we were to go out into the streets around us, we were to walk down the road and we were to pop into the pub. I know we don't normally go into pubs on a Sunday evening, but we were to go in and we were to ask people, what is the greatest trouble in the United Kingdom today? I wonder what answer they would give. Well, Brexit. Everybody knows about Brexit. Everybody's fed up of Brexit. And here we are, another sermon. And Brexit, again, as an illustration, it's everywhere and you can't get past it. Oh, but we've helped from the politicians now, as we've, instead of Brexit, we've a decision about who the new Prime Minister will be. And the greatest difficulty and the greatest need, well, which one will we get? And I'm sure it's quite polarised between those who think we should have that one and those who think we should have anyone but that one, and you know it will be. That's a great need we have. Or others will have heard in the news and they will have seen three young people murdered in the streets in our capital city in 24 hours, and they will say it is rampant knife crime and it is lawlessness and disorder, and we don't have enough bobbies on the beat and we don't have policemen like we used to have. There will be others and they will say it's the education system. The education system is failing our young people, they will say. They're coming out and they just don't know what they should know, and they're not ready for the world that meets them. And there'll be others and they'll say it's the NHS. You know, the NHS is our greatest trouble. We don't pay enough for it, or we pay too much for it. And all the money, well, it's getting wasted, or all the money's being well spent and we should give it more. Whatever way they look at it, that's the great problem. It's Russia. Oh, Russia. They're the problem. They're a trouble. You know, they send their aeroplanes buzzing through our skies just to try and disturb our air force. It's Russia that's the problem. It's Trump. Or if it's not Trump, it's the other one. Any of the Democrats at the moment, they're the trouble. They're the difficulty. Some would be a lot simpler and they would say, you know, it's the cricket. We've two top batsmen and they're injured. And it's the middle of a World Cup, don't you know? And how will we survive? But you know, whatever problems people have, without almost exception, all the answers you'll find will be about this world and about its material issues and its day-to-day living, and none of them will mention God. None will say that we are a nation who have turned far from the Lord. That our greatest difficulty is not the threat of foreign invaders or of failing cricketers, but our greatest difficulty and our greatest trouble is that we are a nation that is wrong in the eyes of God. Very few would look that way. I saw an article on the BBC about a man keeping open a chapel in South Wales. And it sounds a wonderful thing to do. But all they're doing is keeping open a chapel. And folk come along occasionally whose ancestors went there years ago. The leader of the Baptist Union Wales said, well, you know, it's good to go together. And yes, there's church, but there's social life too. Not a thought about proclamation of the gospel. And yet we have chapels and churches empty because folk would rather worship in front of their television screens or in the public houses or the stadiums or so many other places, the shopping malls. But we're not talking about us, are we? We're back in the days of Hezekiah. And we're 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ is born. And what is the great trouble in this land? Well, there are people talking about harvests and about whether the crops will come in. And there are people talking about wealth and government. And there are people talking about the Assyrian army that will come down and bear upon them. And will the Egyptians get there in time? Will their horsemen and their chariots be swift enough? Will they come and rescue them? And they have all the wrong idea of the problem they face. They are diagnosing symptoms, not the cause. They're looking and seeing the problem that's immediate. You might think of the man and you know he has a problem. He can't run for a mile. He used to be able to run every morning to catch the bus, but he can't run for a mile without a stabbing pain in his chest. And somebody says to him, well, you know, you should have a health drink before you go out in the morning. Well, no, the man has an underlying heart condition, and he should go to a hospital. And he may need a pacemaker fitted. He may need radical surgery. And all people are dealing with is the symptoms. These people, they see Assyria coming. And they say, that's our great trouble. That's our great difficulty. But why are Assyria coming? Why will Assyria come and besiege Jerusalem? Because the people in their hearts have turned away from the Lord. Because they are not following him. Because they are not for him. Now outwardly they have reformed, but inwardly they are still the same. There's no real change. And so they have a wrong idea of their problem. They are judging it all materialistically. All in terms of wealth and economy. And political power and might. All in terms of national security. And nobody is considering the state of their heart. Nobody is thinking that they need a cleansing work from God. That sin needs to be put away. They're not looking to that. And they have a wrong idea of the problem they have. You can see that God confronts them with this. They've looked to Egypt, but they've not looked to the Holy One of Israel. Neither sought the Lord. In verse 3, now the Egyptians are men and not God. They're men, not God. Their horses are flesh, not spirit. And all the solutions that you are looking to are about the wrong problem. They are dealing with the wrong thing. Your problem is not material or fleshly. It is spiritual. It is a spiritual problem you have. Now, we're talking about nations, but as we reminded last week, all a nation is a great big group of people who've gotten together and have one government. But they're individuals. They count as one individual person before the Lord. And we may have all sorts of difficulties in our life. And we may feel that we need to solve these problems. But you know, all the difficulties that come upon us in this life come upon us because we live in a fallen world. Because we and everybody around us by nature is a fallen sinner. We were created by God in the image of God, and the first man was perfect and pure, Adam. But he and his wife Eve fell into sin. And since then sin has come into the world, and by sin has come death. And has come all the difficulties and distresses of this world. And so when we try and fix the difficulties and distresses, all we are dealing with is symptoms. There are folk and they will do anything they can to stay young. They will rise up early in the morning so they can begin to plaster potions and lotions over their faces to hide the wrinkles. They will exercise in a way in their 50s they never did when they were 15, because they need to roll back the years. But you see, all they are doing is delaying the inevitable. They are dealing only with symptoms. There's strife and difficulty in families. And the Bible says that that would be so. And the Bible tells us where that comes from. It is sin. And we see it right from the beginning with Cain and Abel. And so we've got to get away. And we've got to have a family holiday. And we've got to have more time. And either we have to have time together or we have to have time apart. Different suggestions of cure, but still dealing with the same simple problem. And yet it's not the real problem. It's not getting down to the root of things. It's not dealing with the sin. It's not dealing with our problem of sin within ourselves, in our heart. And these people, they are not dealing with sin in the nation. And they're not dealing with sin in their own hearts. And they are looking to an external cure, that the Egyptians can come up and solve all their problems. But the Egyptians have no way to solve this problem. The Egyptians have no way to solve the spiritual problem these people face. Because their problem is spiritual, a wrong standing before an almighty and a holy God, it is God himself who is coming upon them. Now he's using the Assyrians to do it, but it is God himself. He makes it plain, when the Lord shall stretch out his hand, verse 3, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is holpen, helped, shall fall down, they shall all fail together. There's a spiritual problem. And actually, the people of Judah are being cruel to the people of Egypt in getting them involved. Because all they are doing is setting up Egypt for a fall. They're inviting them to join in a war they cannot win. To fight in a battle that is already lost. Because they are fighting against Almighty God. That's why we begin with woe. There is certain and sure misery to those who look to this world to help them win a spiritual conflict. Everything in this world is inadequate. Unable to help. We need a spiritual solution. We need a spiritual cure. We have a spiritual problem. That's the problem in our land today, isn't it? That we live in a nation of 60 million or so people, the vast majority of whom stand guilty before a holy God, and their sins have not been taken away through the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know God. They don't serve him. They don't love him. They won't have him to be God over them. That is our trouble, isn't it? Isn't that our trouble in government? That we have governors who don't know the Lord and who don't know his ways. And they pass many laws, and some are good laws and some are not so good. But whether good or not, they have not passed them based on the word of God. They have not sought the wisdom of God. Isn't that the problem in churches? We look at churches, and the difficulty in churches is a spiritual difficulty. And that is why so many churches have closed down. Because they had no gospel. Perhaps they had a man in the pulpit, and he didn't have the Saviour in his heart. It's a real trouble. And a real problem. We were talking this morning about a man down in Neath. as part of a forward movement. He was invited to preach in a church in a place called Ammanford. And he went, and the minister's name there was Nandlois Williams, and he sat, and he listened, and he was converted. But he was the minister. How can he be converted hearing a visiting preacher? And yet so many churches, that is what has happened, folk have gone into the ministry because it's a respectable career perhaps, and we see it in our national church perhaps, and there are those, and they don't know the Lord themselves. And they are blind leaders of the blind. And isn't the trouble in churches a spiritual trouble? And for individuals, isn't it a spiritual problem we have? That we stand guilty before a holy God. And we distract ourselves with concerns of pension and employment and family and all these other necessary things of life. We allow them to be distractions. So we never think of the real problem. We never look to our real difficulty. We're busy considering that next exam. But we're not considering the day when we stand before the examination of God. And we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we allow these things to distract us from that which is real. That which is the ultimate reality. Our standing before God. Woe to these people, he is saying, they have the wrong problem. They don't understand their situation. They're trying to fix the wrong thing. You try and fix the wrong problem, you have the wrong solution. And that's what we see here. These people have the wrong solution to their problem. They are hoping in Egypt. Now that sounds wrong to begin with, doesn't it? Egypt is never spoken of as a godly or a good place. Now it is true that God says around this time to Hosea that he calls his son out of Egypt. But we know how that comes to be. We know that calling out of Egypt is not a good calling in a sense, but is a going down to Egypt for refuge, as Joseph did, and his brethren, and the folk in those days went to seek refuge from a famine, and as Christ went down to seek refuge from Herod and his opposition, but then they would be called out to leave Egypt. How was it when the children of Israel left Egypt 400 years after Joseph? Well, they left as those just freed from slavery. Those who had been kept in harsh oppression and bondage. These are the people that Judah are looking to rescue them. Their old slave masters. God had promised them when he parted the Red Sea that they would go across on dry land. They would come to the other side and they would never see the Egyptians again. And now they would send invitations down to Egypt. The old oppressor, and invite them to come up and rescue them. This is where these people are. We read in the Psalms, very famous words, Psalm 118, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. We read that it is trusting God and not in the things of this world that counts, but also Psalm 20, the end of the Psalm, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They that are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. Some trust in all these other things. These people, they were supposed to trust in our Lord God. And yet they have this wrong solution. They are trusting in the Egyptian might. They are trusting in the speed and the power of their horses, in the sheer number of horsemen who will come. All the troops that will gather, that will help them. That will be their saviour. And you know, we can do just the same. We can do just the same. We can trust in our politicians. They'll get it right in the end. Well, you know, we have a general election every 5 years in this land because we believe that our politicians won't get it right in the end. That we will need to replace them. And we will need to change them. That is a standing principle of our system of government. The same in all democracies. There is an underlying belief that men and women are fallible and will fail and need to be replaced. But we so often we think that they'll sort it out. They'll fix it. We trust in our wealth. We put our pension into a fund and the fund goes onto the stock market. And we believe that the stock market ultimately always goes up. and then it will increase and increase, and by the time we come to retirement, whether we hope to retire early in our 50s or whether we intend to stay on late into our 70s or whether we intend to, whether we have a choice, but we will have to stay on late into our 70s, that when we come to retire, the fund will be there. And yet you tell that to the workers of the car factories whose pension funds just weren't. And you tell that to the folk whose money is invested in the stock market and the fund in which it's invested is frozen and no money can be withdrawn from it. And you tell it to those who find that the bank has crashed and their money is lost and it is all gone. But people are trusting in their wealth. People trust in their health. People trust in their physical well-being. As long as you've got your health, you've got it all, they say. And then the day comes when their health fails. The news this past week, Chris Froome, he's an Olympic medal winning and a Tour de France winning cyclist. And this is his big season and he'll win the Tour again. And he's a bike accident. And the doctor says he won't ride for a year. If he's ever up to competitive standards again. Now he's the fittest and healthiest of men, you would think. He's a man who trains. But you know, calamity comes. And difficulty strikes. And an accident happens. You've got your family all around you. And yet it can be that family fails and family disappears. Not always through sin and iniquity. You think of a man like Horatio Spafford, who wrote that hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way," and how it is that his family are going over to Europe to support Moody in one of his campaigns, and the ship is sunk, and the family are lost, apart from his wife, who sends him a message, you know, I'm only am saved, and this is a man who's lost it all. You know, these things, they flee. And the wonderful news in that man's case is that he had a confidence in God, and he says, "It is well with my soul," and he trusts him, a Lord. But you know, these things come, and all these difficulties, they arise, and every temporary solution we put up, it can be knocked down. We've seen the floods this past week, and you think of a person who outside their house puts down a row of sandbags, and then they hear that the waters are broken, and they've breached the river, and they begin to lap down their street, and they look, and they're beginning to rise above the sandbags, and they put another layer of sandbags down. But what do you do when the water is above the height of the front door of your house? You can't open it to put sandbags anymore. And where do you go? And what do you do in life when every solution you put down is washed away by the flood of God's judgment? What do you do? And where do you turn? These people, they have no hope. There are others. They're a little bit more stoic, we might say. There are others, and they're not really interested so much in whether Egypt comes to rescue them or not. Verse 32, verse 6, there's the vile person. He carries on, he will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy. He looks at all that's going on, and he says, "Well, I'll make the best of it now. And I will get on, and I will get what I can. Or whatever means I have to. I will do what I can to get on." There are those who look this way, who think that they can just seek to get on in the world. And trouble will probably never come. It will never happen in the end, you know. Whatever the trouble you think it is, it will probably never happen. Cheer up. Cheer up and get on with life. And go and live. And there are those who look at all the troubles of this world and it's like they're burying their heads in the sand. And they see all these temporary judgments and they never look and think, well, one day God will hold all this world to account. Eternity is written on their hearts. They have a conscience that tells them they are guilty. They have an awareness and a knowledge of God, as all creatures made in the image and likeness of God have. But they spend all their time silencing it. And suppressing it. And pushing it down. Trying to hide it away. You know, the cartoon Snow White, how they clean up the house. And the animals are all sweeping away and they just lift up the rug and sweep the dust underneath. And that's how people are. With the idea of God and the coming judgment. Just hide it under the rug. Sweep it away. Put it into that cupboard under the stairs that no one ever goes into. The one that you then go into because all the things will come out as soon as you open the door. And just stuff it in and hide it away. And every ill feeling and every moment of guilt and every pang of their conscience, they just press it down. Get on with it. Do what you can. And there are others. And they are at ease. They have no concern. You see these daughters of Jerusalem. You see verse 9, rise up ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear to my speech. You're not listening to what I'm saying, Isaiah says. You're not hearing what's going on. You're sitting there and saying, well, the harvest came in last year. The harvest will come in next year. You're saying Assyria didn't conquer us then. Assyria won't conquer us again. And you're looking to just the present pleasures. You have enough now. Tomorrow will take care of itself. You have no thought of anything except pleasant enjoyment at this current moment. But you need to listen, he says. There'll be thorns and briars come up in the land. The fields aren't going to be harvested. There's going to be drought and famine and destruction, and there's going to be a lack. And you're not prepared. And you should take your fine clothes off you, and you should put sackcloth on you. You should go into mourning for the state of this land, rather than rejoicing in the things that we have at this moment. There's a prime minister many years ago looked at the people and said, you've never had it so good. And that's how these people felt. We've never had it so good. Why is everybody so worried? Why all the trouble? Their solution then is to go on as they are. We read in Job that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Just as sure and certain as smoke and flames ascend, trouble comes upon man. The moment it begins to be otherwise, that fire burns downward and not upward, well, trouble, you can expect it to pass away, but trouble is always upon us. Trouble is there. And yet these people, they won't seek the Lord. They won't look to his ways. And yet he tells us there will be a day when their idols are cast away, when they will no longer look to those things, but the Lord himself will come. We can be just like these people. Whether it is we're trusting in the things of the world around us, or whether it is that we think we can just get on and trouble will never befall us, or whether it is we think we should just enjoy what we have at the moment, we can be just like these people. It's the wrong solution to our problem. Our problem is that we are wrong in the eyes of Almighty God. And our solution must match up to that problem. But no man can come up with a solution to that problem. They've tried. You can do a study of the great religions of this world, and it is a study of the endeavours of man to set himself right with God. You can look to the works of hermits and monks and pilgrims, and you can see all the length they have gone to. I always like the man Nicholas the Stylite. He wanted to be a hermit, but people kept coming flocking around him. So he got himself a pole, and he sat at the top of his pole. A stylus, that's why he's the Stylite. But you know, the more he got on the pole, the more people flocked around, so he had to get a bigger pole and a higher pole. And he just had to keep on going higher. Well, as though that would make him holier and set him right with God. And it fails. And all the endeavours, you think of Martin Luther, he described himself, he said, if any monk by his monkish behaviour could make himself right with God, I was that monk. Oh, but he knew he couldn't. And he feared the righteousness of God that was to be revealed. He feared it. He went up steps in the city of Rome. He went up the steps on his hands and knees, hitting the steps as he went. He wore hair shirts, most uncomfortable clothing. He beat himself. He did all he could. He wore out the other monks who had to hear his confession. They treated it as a penance themselves to listen to his confessions. And yet none of it could deal with his sin. None of it could set him right before a holy God. But we come to chapter 32. We're moving from woe, and we're coming to joy. And behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. A king shall reign. Princes shall rule in judgment. A man shall be as an hiding place from a wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. There will be one who will come, and he will deal with the trouble. There is a king who will come and who will reign in righteousness. Think how Hezekiah may have felt hearing these words. Good King Hezekiah, who had tried so hard and who had done so much, and he's being told, you are not that king. You are not the saviour. A king will come. We've seen much of this king already, haven't we, in Isaiah? Emmanuel, God with us, the virgin who conceives and brings forth a son, the son who is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The increase of his government, there shall be no end. It grows and it grows. And we've seen something of this king. We've seen something of his coming. And we are told here again, the hope for these people is the king who comes and who reigns in righteousness. The Assyrians, we are told they will flee. The Assyrians, and not only the Assyrians, but all those who stand against God, they will flee. Verse 4, the Lord will be like the lion who roars against the shepherds. And the shepherds, that's the Assyrians, and all the other nations who would gather against the Lord. Well, what happens when a shepherd shouts at a lion, tells it to clear off and leave the sheep alone? Does a lion listen to a shepherd? No, the lion roars back. The lion has no fear of the shepherd, and the lion will overcome. It's not a tabby cat in your back garden that you shout to chase it out before it does all its business in your garden and it catches the birds and it brings in the mice and all that trouble. This is a lion. You don't just shout and imagine it will leave. And the Lord, he will come and he will destroy those who stand against him. And the Lord, he will destroy the Assyrians. Verse 8, then shall the Assyrian fall with a sword, not the sword of a mighty man, not of a mean man. He shall flee from the sword. And the Lord is going to come. And the Lord is going to deal. He will pass over to his stronghold for fear. They will go back to their city. They will flee from Jerusalem. They will run away. Because the Lord will come. Because a king will reign in righteousness. This king is a shelter for those who trust him. He's like a hiding place in the wind. You're out on a blowy day, and it's a cold cutting wind that goes through you. And though you would normally avoid that shop like the plague, you wander in there for a moment to get out of the blow, to get away from the wind. He's like a covert from the tempest. He's a cut into on a rock, and all the rain is pouring down on you. You're on your countryside walk, and you slip into that rock, and you hide there against it. And the wind and the rain that beat against it, they don't fall on you. They fall on the rock, and the rock stands up to it. And the wind would knock you about, but the rock stands firm. He's water, rivers of water in a dry place. He's refreshment when you are barren and you are dry. And he is a shadow of a great rock in the weary land. As the sun rises upon you and would beat down and would burn and weary you and drive you to the ground, you take shelter under the shadow of the rock. This is the king who will reign. There has never been an earthly king like this king. Never. There have been great kings. Some of them have chosen to call themselves great to make sure we know it. You think of Peter the Great. You know, some of them, they put that on the end so you're sure they were great. But there has never been a king like this king. This king is different. He rules in righteousness. He rules. He reigns. He is sovereign. He is in charge. This is the king we have. Well, of course, this is our Lord Jesus Christ. God's solution to our greatest trouble. When God saw man ruined in the fall, and he foresaw it from all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit determined that God the Son would come into this world, be born, he would take upon him flesh, he would live in this world, he would die a cruel death to bear away the sins of his people. God determined it before the worlds were framed. God made this come to pass. And he is God's solution to our trouble. He is God's solution to the trouble of our nation. What must the church be about in these days? We must be about spreading this good news. We need to tell people of our Saviour. We must share it far and wide. It may be a poster outside the church. It may be a voice in the open air. It may be an invitation given. It may be a quiet word, a kind deed done. But we must do all we can to share this gospel, because the greatest trouble that the people around us face is a lost eternity before them. And there is no other solution given under heaven than this solution. This King who reigns in righteousness. This Saviour. It is the greatest need of our church that this King should reign in righteousness over us. That we should go in his ways. That we should have things done as he would have them done. That we would live for him. In our greatest need as individuals, that we would turn to this King. That we would look to him. He alone can do this work. He alone can be the Saviour. The people in those days, they needed to look to the Lord who would reign over them. And we today must look to the Lord who would reign over us. We must look to the Saviour he has given. We read in verse 19 of chapter 32, the forest, the hail shall come down on the forest, that's Assyria, and the city, that's Jerusalem, shall be brought low in a low place. The forest will be destroyed by hail. Jerusalem will be humbled and brought down. God will do such a work. He will humble before he will save. And you know, a part of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ is acknowledging your guiltiness, your sinfulness before him, your helplessness, that you can do no other. You can go nowhere else. You can trust no one else. You can do nothing for yourself. And to look to him. But how will it be for those who accept this King? How will it be for those who take hold of God's salvation? How will it be for them? Well, you consider verse 17 and 18 in chapter 32. The work of righteousness shall be peace, the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. To those who know God's work upon them and the rule of the righteous King, there will be peace, there will be quietness, there will be assurance. I'm sure every parent here has at times longed for peace and quietness. I'm sure everyone has longed for a moment of rest in the world around. I'm sure all those who are at work have sometimes just wondered if a phone will stop ringing, or if the orders will stop coming, or if there could just be a moment to catch their breath. And those at school, when they've had all the work thrown upon them, and all the coursework needs to be done at once, and there's that moment where you wonder, will you ever get 5 minutes to yourself, and ever just get to sit with no noise and peace? But spiritually speaking, all the buzz of sin in our ears, and all the threat of judgment that presses in upon us, and there will be peace and quietness and assurance, a calm confidence in God forever. Forever. The Assyrians are a threat for a moment. They may come this year, they may come next, but they'll be gone. And Egypt is only there for a moment. But God and his help is forever. And you see what he will do. Verse 18, my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings in a quiet resting place. He will bring them in. We've seen this in John's Gospel, in my Father's house and many mansions. But you see it all through the Scriptures, this confidence that God will bring his people home. He will bring them to a place that is sure. It is stable and solid, and no enemy will ever break in again, and no threat will ever rise up again. It is a place of peace, a quiet and a resting place. I sometimes wonder what it must have been like for Adam to work in the garden before the fall. when work was work and not toil, when work was always pleasant and never wearisome. To be in this quiet resting place, I don't imagine heaven will be a place of laziness, of sitting and doing nothing. We'll be in the presence of Almighty God. I'm sure we'll be far too busy to do nothing, gazing upon Him if I want nothing else. But a quiet resting place, a place of refreshment, constant refreshment, this is what is being promised. Egypt can't offer this. You know what will happen if Egypt come and rescue them from Assyria? They will demand tribute. They will consider Judah to have been conquered by them. They will have to be paid to go away at least. It may be they leave a garrison there. It may be they look to rule for a long time. But this is different. This help is different. This solution is different. This is from God Himself. God has no requirement from you. He's not looking that you should pay for this. He's not looking that you should give anything for it. He has done it all. He gives the king to reign. He sets him upon the hill. He makes him to rule. This is the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can deal with sin, who alone can give the solution to life's great problem, the eternal problem that we have, that we must stand before an almighty God. What hope is there for a nation like ours in these days? What hope? Well, there's a king. There's a king who reigns in righteousness. And he is the hope for our nation in these days. He is the only hope for our nation. That he would reign in our land. That he would reign over the hearts and lives of men and women. What is the hope for a church like ours? In all the days of difficulty with you, what's the hope? It is the king who shall reign in righteousness. It is this king. That is our only hope and confidence. It's not our busyness, not our endeavour, those are good things, but it's this king, that he would reign. What is your hope? What is your hope? All the stresses and difficulties of life, in all that you face, what is your hope? If you're not a Christian here this evening, the Bible describes you as being without hope. You are without hope. You are hopeless. But there is a hope here. A king who would reign. A king who would reign. Would you not bow the knee before him? Would you not seek that he would be your king? That he would be yours? Well, but if you are a believer, what is your hope in all your stresses and difficulties? It is this king who reigns. He rules over all your troubles. And whatever they may be, he will bring you through to the peaceable habitation, to the sure dwelling, to the quiet resting place. He will bring you. He will do the work. He promises it here. He doesn't say my people may or my people hopefully will, but my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation. It is certain. It is the promise of God Almighty. You're faint-hearted this evening, you're backsliding, you're considering walking away from the gospel. What's your hope? It is King who reigns in righteousness. The world has nothing better to offer you. Oh, let's turn to Him. And let's look to Him. And this is why our closing hymn is all about joy. This King, this Lord, has come. This King, He reigns. This King, He rules the world with truth and grace. Let's pray together. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your honesty and Your truthfulness, Lord, in Your word. The Lord, You do not flatter us, but Lord, You speak to us of where we are and of our real need and situation. Lord, You don't hold back in speaking of our sin, nor in speaking of Your judgment. Lord, our imminent threat and dire need. Oh, but Lord, too, we thank You more that You have given Your Son to be the King who will reign in righteousness, the one who will rule over all this world, the one who will be a saviour to His people, the one who is the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, the one who shelters and protects. Oh Lord, we thank You for Him this night, and we pray that You would give us each and every one grace to trust in Him, Oh, Lord God, to trust him for salvation and to trust him every day of our lives then, and to walk with him, we ask. Oh, Lord, be gracious to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we sing to close hymn 196, 196. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Hymn 196. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honour forever and ever. Amen.